I think this is going to be a barn burner this morning, and so I want to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you again and again for its guidance in our lives, Lord. Your word, Lord, teaches us. It corrects us. It trains us, and we're wanting to pay attention to your word this morning. So we pray, Father, that you would grace us to just lay aside every preoccupation and really see and hear and obey the word of God this morning, in Jesus' name. All right, well, this week I was reading and meditating on the subject of how God speaks to us. And there are, if you go online, you're going to say, how does God speak to us? You're going to hear all kinds of stuff. Some people say, God speaks to us in these 20 ways. And others say, well, here's the 7 ways God speaks to us. And I mean, I'm telling you, if you look at scripture on how God spoke to people, I mean, you can even include he spoke to a man through a donkey. Remember that? God opened the mouth of a donkey and spoke to a man. There are a variety of ways in which God speaks to us, but there are some primary ways that he speaks to us. And two of those primary ways are he speaks to us through his written word, and he speaks to us through his spoken word. That's the Logos is the written word, and the spoken word is a rhema, a living word that comes from God. He speaks to us through his written word. And when I say that, I'm talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Pentateuch, which are the books of Moses, the historical books, the prophets, the psalmists, are all relevant. God speaks to us through those things, the Proverbs and so forth. And he speaks to us through the New Testament, through the red letters and through the Gospels and through the epistles of the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. All of those are relevant when it comes to defining what is the written word of God. John Wycliffe, the famous Bible translator, said, "The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as truly as if we heard it audibly." A.W. Tozer once said, "The word of God, well understood and religiously obeyed, is the shortest route to spiritual maturity." And then he goes on to say, "And we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian." Great line. The Bible actually speaks about itself. Timothy, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man," and I might say the woman, "of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." And it's so important. I mean, God speaks to people. I love what Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says. It says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets, and at many times and in various ways." God speaks to us in various ways. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. He has spoken to us by the words of Jesus Christ," those red letters in your Bible. "He has spoken to us by the life of his Son and the sacrifices that he made for us. And he has spoken to us through the Spirit and in these last days." But the point is that down through the ages, God has spoken to people. And there are thousands of instances in the Bible, right? From the beginning, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses at the burning bush, Elijah in the cave, the apostles, down to you and me. He speaks to you and me. And he speaks to us through the prophets, through angels, through circumstances, through dreams and visions, by revelation, illuminated thoughts, and sometimes even in an audible voice. And God still speaks today. And God speaks to us, and there's other ways. Let me just mention a few things here. God speaks to us through other people. And this is illustrated in that he spoke to us through the prophets. And speaks to us through our parents. He speaks to us through our pastors, through teachers, through friends. Guys, God speaks to you sometimes through your wife. And Wives, God speaks to you through your husband. God can speak to you through your kids. And I've had lots of illustrations where some kid in the back seat has spoke to you about how fast you're driving, whatever. But God speaks to us in sermons, in teachings, in exhortations, in words of encouragement, rebukes, kindnesses. He speaks to us through the example of other people. God speaks. You can see how other people behave and say, that really speaks to me. That shows me something. It shows me the way. God speaks to us through circumstances. And it's not just bad circumstances. I mean, we like to focus on that. Oh, well, I was really in a mess, and that drew me to the Lord, and the Lord did something. But not just through bad circumstances. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says this: God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Personally, I'd rather be led to repentance by God's kindness than by, you know, going through a big problem. That happens as well. God speaks to us through answered prayer. This was a big thing in my life. Just shortly before I met the Lord, I decided I would pray. And I prayed for some simple things, really simple things. And God answered those prayers. And it was like, oh, hey. I mean, immediately, I went through this period in my life where God just immediately answered a lot of little prayers. And it made me aware, hey, I think there's something to this, that God is real. God speaks to us through the testimony of believers. This is a big one. Countless numbers of people have come to believe down through the centuries by the testimony of believers. This is how the gospel spread through the known world like wildfire. People shared their stories with other people, and God spoke to them through those testimonies. And that's a whole nother teaching in the Bible. And this is how revivals happened in the world. People shared their stories, and it caused people to believe in God. God speaks to us through this thing called a conscience. We all have one of those if we're willing to listen to it. And God speaks to us. He speaks to those who are willing to set themselves apart and listen. This is, I'm not going to dwell on that this morning, but that's all through the Bible. The promises of God is, if you will listen, if you will set yourself apart and listen, I will speak to you. If you will wait on me, I will speak to you. God is speaking. He's speaking all the time, but the question always is, who's listening? Who's listening? Jesus once said, these people have ears to hear, but they are not listening. Their hearts and their minds are elsewhere. And this is a huge problem in the world. Now, having said all that, my sermon today is not about whether or not God is speaking. It's about something more challenging. It's about this thing called obedience. And there's still time for you to excuse yourself and run for the exits, but not without being noticed. So just want you to know that. And I want to shoot high this morning. I don't want to just inspire us to try to obey. I want to inspire us to love to obey. Not only that, to joyfully obey, to quickly obey. That's shooting high, because we all know that the word of the Lord is to be obeyed. Look what Jesus said about obedience in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. Wow. If you love me, you will obey my command. Now, obedience is not necessarily a test of love, but if you love him, you're just going to love to do what he says. This is the simplicity of the matter. I love you, Lord. Therefore, I love to do what you ask me to do. Verse 21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them. Now, this is interesting because you have to have his commands. It's amazing how oblivious we are in this world. It's like, God said something? What? He said something? I didn't hear anything. And we have this predicament, you know, I didn't hear anything. And we're going to find out as we move through this that the primary reason we don't hear anything is we don't want to hear anything. it's about controlling our own lives. But I don't want to hear anything. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" There's a question. Jesus pretended like he didn't hear that question, and he just moved on. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not mine. They belong to the Father who sent me." And here's the question. Why will you show yourself to us and not to the world? And the answer is really simple. Because you love me and you're willing to do what I say. I think there are many times when God does not speak to people because he knows they will not do what he says. And this dance can go on for a long, long time. Or there are times when God spoke to you about something in your life, you ignored him, you refused, and so now he's silent. He's waiting for something to happen. There's this between you and him. I spoke to you because you love me and you're willing to obey my teaching. And your reward for that is going to be intimacy with me and my Father. That's what we call the consequences of obedience. The consequences of obedience. There are consequences for disobedience and consequences for obedience. The true test of discipleship is obedience. The true test that we have embraced the Lordship of Jesus Christ is obedience. If you love me, you will obey me. If you love me, it won't be difficult for you to obey me. If you love me, you'll want to obey me because you'll love me and trust me. You'll know that what I say is best for you. You'll recognize that obeying my voice is the pathway to an abundant life. And so we can say this morning, I love you, Lord. I love your voice, and I know you know what's best for me. We can say it and try to mean it. But let's mean it. Now, I've been around a long time, and I know that our flesh hates this word, obey. And if you're not a person who has flesh, you're probably in the wrong building. We all have this thing, this flesh thing in us. And we hated this word from the time we were 2 years old. I mean, obey. We hated this word. Here's an illustration. Put this out here where you can see it. Okay, kids, I'm going to be gone for a while. You can eat anything you want, but I forbid you to look under this bowl. I forbid you to touch what is under this bowl. If you do, something bad's going to happen to you, so I'll see you later. And so the parent, whoever, exits stage right. Don't you hate these kinds of tests? Please say no. Please say no to that question. Rather say, hey, I'm ready for this test. I love it when my obedience is tested because it becomes stronger as a result of it. That's what we talked about last week. And it's an interesting thing. And you all know what happens. This thing begins to glow in the room. Jeremiah one time did a sermon on this and talked about how they put this delicious cookie. They put their child in a room by themselves, put this delicious cookie before them, fresh out of the oven. And they said to the king, if you can not eat this cookie in the next 5 minutes, then I'll give you another cookie. Two of them passed and two of them failed. But we want to pass when it comes to this. An interesting thing is said in the Bible about obeying your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3. You've probably seen this verse before. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise. So that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. This is the first commandment with a promise, it says. And how many of kids have you ever known who have said, you know, one of the most important things in my life is to be obedient to my parents. I know that if I do that, I'll have a great life. Now, you and I, we may say, I wish I had that to do over again with my parents. I mean, I wish I had it to do over again with my parents because I wasn't good at this obey your parents thing. And if you wish you had it to do over again, I want to tell you this morning, you have a chance to do it over again. Not with your earthly parents, but listen, having a heart to hear and obey your everlasting Father is still on the table. We may have missed it in our childhood and paid the consequences for it, but we still want to learn what it is to have a heart to obey our everlasting Father. Let's consider this morning the origins of all the evil on this planet. It was an act of disobedience. An act of disobedience. God created Adam and Eve. He placed them in a lovely garden. He called Eden. He spoke to them and he gave them instructions for life. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God, what's that word? Suggested. Encouraged. The Lord God commanded the man. Now, the first commandment here is a good one. The Lord God commanded them, hey, you are free to eat from any tree from the garden. Just go for it. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, I have to excuse Adam a little bit because he didn't know what the meaning, the word die was. That's something he had never seen. Die? What is that? But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will die. We all know from experience what humans are like. When something is forbidden, as I said before, it begins to glow. And you just can't help but glance over there. So they're moving through the garden, they're eating whatever they want, and they're constantly seeing, hey, there it is over there. You look away. You must not. And they came we all know what happened. The devil deceived Adam and Eve to believe that doing what God told them was not the way to happiness and fulfillment. If there's anything I want to impress upon you this morning, this is what's wrong with the human race. The devil has deceived us to believe that doing what God tells us is not the way to happiness and fulfillment. So we just indulge. And many of us, you know, even people who don't know God, who've never read the Bible, who don't know Jesus, they have a conscience. And there are little things that go off when we do certain things in life. It's like, this is not good. But give me another bottle. I mean, this is the predicament that we're in. The devil deceived Adam and Eve to believe that doing what God told them not to do was a way to happiness and fulfillment. And we can elaborate on that. When the woman saw that it was good for food and desirous to make her wise, she took and so forth. A short time later, Adam and Eve stood over the dead body of their son Abel, and they witnessed firsthand the consequences of disobedience. And if you read on just a little bit further, you read that the entire planet became corrupt and defiled, and God regretted that he had made mankind. All from this act of ingesting evil into their life. And they came to realize the hard way that God gives us his commands for our good. And not because he's a megalomaniac, a selfish authoritarian who loves to be in command. Adam and Eve's problem was not that they didn't hear the word, they didn't heed the word. And this is a very important thing. This is a problem as old as creation. You heard God, but you didn't obey God. Look at James's exhortation to obedience. James chapter 1, verse 21. James chapter 1, verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Let me stop on this before I read further. Humbly accept the word. The world in which we live has proudly rejected the word. And the sad thing is that many Christians have also rejected the word. It's amazing what goes on in church. You know, people no longer believe that the Bible is the word of God. And you probably know that. But many pastors don't believe that anymore. Theologians don't believe that anymore, that the Bible is the word of God. And the whole idea that we reject the word of God is the cause of so many problems. Humbly accept the word. And I might say it, humbly accept the word as the word of God, so that which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Say that with me. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and he immediately forgets what he looks like. So looking in the word is like looking in the mirror, and you say, oh, that's what I look like in Christ. That's what I look like. And then you go away and you forget what you look like. And it goes on. After looking at himself, he goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Verse 22 warns us not to deceive ourselves. Let me just say this. You can actually come to deceive yourself into thinking that hearing is good enough. I go to church, I hear. And you can actually come to the place where you kind of think, hey, I know some things, so I'm fine. It's not about what we know. And we all know there's a problem here. We call this the frustration gap. There's a problem because I know all this stuff, and I do some of this stuff. I mean, we know there's a problem here. There's this frustration gap. There's hearers in this room this morning. I know that because we're here. We're here to hear. And we're here in this room. But this afternoon and later today, we're going to have opportunities to be doers of what we hear. This is the season of Lent. Let me talk about Lent here for a minute. And, you know, I'm not a big traditionalist, but this whole thing about Lent is an amazing time. It started February 14th on Valentine's Day, and Lent will end on March the 28th, 3 days before Easter. There's different ideas about what Lent is all about, but most agree that Lent commemorates the 40 days of Jesus' testing and trial in the wilderness before he started his ministry. It's a time of reflection and repentance. The issue for Jesus in those 40 days was the issue of obedience. And not only that, it was obedience under pressure. And you may think, well, how can the devil tempt Jesus? You know, but don't kid yourself. What Jesus went through in the wilderness was super pressure. Super pressure. Each time the devil tested him, he responded with the words, "It is written." I hear what you're saying, devil, but I know what is written. Interesting. I hear what you're saying, but I know what God says, and I am not biting on your lie. Now shut up and go away. And this is what you and I face in this world on a daily basis. I hear what you're saying, devil, but I know what God says, and I'm not going there. I mean, this is the ground on which we need to stand. The issue of obedience is a redundant theme throughout the Old Testament and the New. And the reason, you've heard me say this before if you've been around me very long, the reason God kept the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years, there's another 40 there, for 40 years was to teach them one thing. And that was obedience. One thing he was trying to teach them. Let's read it. And I can't quote this scripture enough. It's been one of the foundation stones of my walk with the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. You shall remember all the way the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. I mean, whether or not you would keep his commands. I'm going to keep you in the wilderness until you learn this one thing, keep my commands. And he humbled you, it says. I can get this page turned here. He humbled you, and he caused you to be hungry. He fed you with manna, which you didn't know, neither did your fathers know, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. Such an important scripture for all of life. This one thing, to teach you to do what I say. If you'll do what I say, as the promise goes, everything will be fine for you. Life will be good for you. The great dilemma of the Christian life is, why do I call him Lord and don't do what he says? These are the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Now, this is an honest question that deserves an honest answer. And it's something that you and I need to meditate on. Many would answer this question like a 10-year-old child. Why did you do what I told you not to do? And they just look at you and say, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Just, I must be bad. There's something in me. It's like, I don't know. That was the favorite response of my kids. I think if we're honest, we do know why we don't do what the Lord tells us to do. The answer to the question is real simple, but it's hard to admit. You can say, I didn't obey because I didn't have the courage to. Now, that's a good thought. I didn't obey because I was lazy. Now, that's a little deeper. I didn't obey because I was busy with other things. That's the ones that were called to the great banquet. That's what they said. I didn't come because I just bought a horse and I just married a wife and blah, blah, blah. I didn't obey because I was busy with other things. And by the way, I didn't hear you say anything, Lord. I mean, this is another thing, you know, like I have no idea what you're telling me to do. But it comes down to one thing. And here's something I think we need to be honest enough to admit. I didn't obey because I didn't want to obey. Now, you know, maybe what he was saying was hard. You know, Lord, you can tell me whatever you want, but please don't send me to Africa. You know, you can come up with these things. You know, this is as far as I go in this obedience thing, and there I'm drawing the line. It comes down to this one thing. I didn't obey because I didn't want to. Here is the call for repentance. I mean, in every human soul, this calls for repentance. There are things that God has told me to do that I didn't want to do, so I didn't do them. And if I recognize that, it's the first step toward me solving that problem. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn my back on that. I'm going to recognize, I'm going to wrestle with that until I overcome it. I'm going to turn from that. Obviously, I don't understand the consequences of disobediences, and I'm taking my chances to see how it turns out. I saw that movie in my previous life. I saw the pain of that consequence. Obviously, I don't understand the rewards of obedience, or I would relish the thought of doing things your way, Lord, of waiting on you and doing the smallest things you ask me. And my exhortation to all of us this morning, let's not just sit around and feel bad about this. Let's do something about it. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. I understand. I want God, that is, I say, I want his blessings, I want his provision, I want his protection, I want his healing, and I want his love. But there's something in me that wants to run my own life. There's something in me that wants to be in control, to call the shots, to do what I want when I want to do it. And this thing is my worst enemy. It's something that I need to go to war with in my own life, because it's going to lead me to disaster if I don't. And you all look so angelic here when I'm talking to you about this. This is the way we are. And we need to start facing that, admitting it. We're all made of flesh. There's something in me that doesn't like the thought of obeying anyone, even God. And in the lukewarm Christian world, you can actually study God's word without a heart for obedience. I mean, you're hearing it, but hey, you can listen to sermons without a view toward obedience. without a predisposition toward obedience. You can even go in your prayer closet without an obedient heart, which is which we do many times. How many are sitting around here this morning taking notes and thinking, oh, Lord, grace me to obey this word. Grace me to live this stuff. Empower me, enable me, anoint me. I must obey the word of God. Okay, I know I've gone over the edge here. Not just hearing the word, but eager to obey it. And so that's what I want to encourage you. Eager to obey it, recognizing if I can get this right, my whole life is going to change. The way I think is going to change. So that I can experience what is meant when the Lord says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. And the consequences of that is my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. That's the promised land right there. That's the promised land. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 19. If you will only obey me and let me help you. That's an interesting thing. I mean, you can interpret that any way you want. If you'll only obey me, and I will help you to obey me. If you will only obey me and let me help you, then you'll have plenty to eat. But if you keep turning away and refusing to listen, you'll be destroyed by your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. Those are ominous words. I am not kidding you, he's saying. God's voice is something to be obeyed. Now, if that rubs your flesh the wrong way, who cares? Really, I mean, this is something, the Bible is something to be obeyed. The Bible is something to be obeyed. You know, the trouble with God is he thinks he's God. You got to contemplate this. The trouble with God is he thinks he's God. And those of us who love him also need to know, to think, hey, he is God. Now, you can say, you can reduce him to your best friend. And nobody obeys their best friend. I mean, do not reduce God to this in your life. God is God. And his words are commandments. I mean, I know your flesh doesn't like that word, but let's embrace that. God's commandments are just that, commandments. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. It's a commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know, this is my commandment. These things are not optional. And a lot of us have trouble with that. You know, get used to it. And obedience leads to blessing. Say that over and over in your mind. Obedience leads to blessing. Blessings that all of us want to obtain. Luke chapter 11, verse 28 says, Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This word blessed is a powerful word. You are so blessed when you hear the word and you obey it. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I'm just getting to the end here. Deuteronomy chapter 5, this is an interesting verse. The Lord heard, this is God speaking to Moses. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. The Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Now, he's commending them for the good things they said. What's missing here is the good things they haven't done. They said it. They made a promise. And then verse 29 says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. That's a beautiful, precious promise. Oh, that they had a heart to obey me. If they would obey me, not just say they're going to obey me, which is what happened in Israel all the time. They made these promises they didn't keep. Lord, give me a heart to obey you. And I believe it is a gift from God. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, a heart that obeys me. Today, you and I, like it or not, will be tested. Tomorrow we'll be tested. And it may be something as simple as saying you're sorry, the Lord's prompting to make a phone call, talking to someone on the street, showing someone some love, spending time with your kids, rearranging your priorities, making some things right in your life. But we need to cross the obedience bridge before we come to it, because we're going to be tested in the days that are ahead, just like the children of Israel were tested in the wilderness. And so let's cross the obedience bridge before we come to it. Let's make up our minds before we're tested. I know I'll be tested, and I want to be ready. I want to be ready. And as I said before, you know, don't say, you know, oh, I hope I'm not tested. Because testing will make your obedience stronger. If someone did lift this bowl, we're going to have a public flogging after the meeting. But God, when God speaks and we obey, we pass the test. Let's set our hearts on obedience. A heart set on God is a heart set on obedience. And stop saying it's so hard. This is so ridiculous. That's unbelief talking. Oh, obedience. Well, that's just the hardest thing. And you just go around with your head and your hands saying, I don't think I can measure up to that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And really, what does it say? And really, that isn't difficult. I know you want to talk to John later on and say, how could you say that? And really, that isn't difficult. And he's really saying loving God, when you love God, it isn't difficult. For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give victory. I'm going to pray with my heart set on obedience. I am going to read my Bible with my heart set on obedience. I'm going to go to church with my heart set on obedience. And when God says go, I'll go. When God says no, I'll be fine with that. When God says not now, I'm going to relax and wait for him. So you make these declarations. You're speaking to yourself, encouraging yourself to come up to the level of obedience. Let us listen and look for God's gentle promptings. There are times when we sense his promptings to do things. Some of them are big things. And some of them are just everyday small things. And a lot of times we fail in the small things and succeed at the big things. That isn't always true. Because a lot of us missed an altar call at the proper time that would have transformed our lives. We sat in the back and we said, mm-mm. I mean, we just missed it. And we know we missed it. Maybe we've missed a lot of times when the Lord could have done an amazing work in our life. Hebrews chapter 3, but I close with this. Hebrews 3, verse 7 through 9. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice. I want to change that to today, when you hear his voice. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestor tested me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. I worked miracles in their life, but when I tried to tell them what I wanted them to do, they refused. So this is a critical warning. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Allow something to jump up in your spirit and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, right now. Not tomorrow, not this afternoon. Obedience is not about rules, it's about relationship. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll obey me. So let's make up our minds this morning. Now, I know when it comes to obedience, it can't be resolved in one altar call in a church. I mean, the issue is a big issue, but I do believe that breakthroughs can happen. Breakthroughs can happen this morning in our hearts and in our minds. Today, if you hear his voice, respond. And I'm going to ask you this morning, and I know this is a Pearson Questions, those who want a willing and obedient heart, I just want you to stand with me right now. You just, I mean, I know it's putting this, you on the spot. You just want God to give you a willing and obedient heart. That's the desire of your heart. A willing, if God is convicting you of a lack of obedience and putting his finger on your resistance, then I just want you to stand with me as we pray. And we're going to ask God for forgiveness. And we're going to receive his grace this morning. Receive his grace. God wants to do a work in us. It's not about trying hard to obey. It's really about receiving grace to obey. The exhortation of Scripture is come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy because you haven't done the right thing, and grace to help you do the right thing, grace to help you in your time of need. So this is we're standing together in the presence of the Lord, and we are asking him this morning for grace. So let's just have a moment of silence for a moment as we just collect our thoughts and focus. Yes, Lord. Lord, you see us standing before you. You know us, Lord. You know our ways. You know our resistance. You know our stubbornness. You know the way we are wired. But we're standing before you this morning, Lord, to express to you our love and to ask you, Father God, in the name of Jesus, to tear down the fortress, Lord, of resistance in our souls, that we would approach you, Lord, and approach your word and approach the church, Lord, with a heart to obey. You have promised in your word, Lord, a heart transformation for your people. And Lord, we're standing before you, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, change my heart, O God. Change my heart, O God. Lord, this morning we're opening our hearts, Lord, and we receive your grace. The grace, Lord, that overcomes the resistance in our own souls and makes us, Lord, those who would joyfully obey you, Lord. And so, Lord, we are praying, Lord, that even in the days that are ahead, Lord, that we would see a transformation, a change, Lord. Lord, in areas where we have resisted you, Lord God, we are trusting you, Father God, to tear down that fortress in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, Lord, for its power. We just receive from you this morning in Jesus' name. We receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Help us, Lord. Thank you, Father God. Hallelujah, Lord, you're good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.